text this evening is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. My son came into my study the other day and said, "Dad, what do you have if you come across a priest and an attorney? A father-in-law." A father-in-law. All right, on to better things. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 9. "And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, 'I belong to Paul,' and another, 'I belong to Apollos,' are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. So what comes to mind if I say the word goat? G-O-A-T. Some of you might be thinking about a farm animal. Some of you have maybe even grown up around goats. Some of us, myself included, even milked a goat. For some, to be a goat is to be someone to blame, as in a scapegoat. But lately, the word has taken on a whole new meaning. To be a goat is to what, Jack Glashauer? Did you hear, Jack? It is Jack, isn't it?
Jake.
All right, Jake, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Jake said, "The greatest of all time." And it applies to a lot of different things, but primarily athletes. For instance, you've heard a lot recently, I'm sure, that Tom Brady is the GOAT of football, the greatest of all time. Some people might say that Kareem Abdul-Jabbar or Magic Johnson or maybe Michael Jordan is the GOAT of basketball. If you ask my wife, she would tell you that any of the Chicago Cubs from last year's championship team is the GOAT of baseball. The greatest of all time. We are a people who tend to want to classify people, and we are drawn to those whom are heroes, those whom we deem to be especially gifted, those whom we think are superior to others. These are people that we aspire to be like, or people who we idolize, people we look up to. These are the ones that we admire. And the Corinthians were very susceptible to saying that there were goats in their lives. They were drawn to philosophers and teachers of the day. They were infatuated with the notion that some teaching, some teachers, some philosophy, some ideals were vastly superior to any others. And it's even applied to teachers, like I said. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes that they were divided among four specific teachers. Some said that they were of Cephas or Peter. Some said that they were of Paul. Some said that they were of Apollos. And still others said that they were of Jesus Christ. The Corinthians were infatuated by the ideas that my teacher was superior to your teacher. My life, my knowledge, my wisdom is superior to yours and anything else that you may obtain. The Corinthians were drawn to the fine-sounding arguments and the sermons that were splattered with terminology and philosophy of the day. They were easily drawn to these arguments and the tools of persuasion, and perhaps none may have been better at the art of rhetoric than Apollos. We read in chapter 18 of Acts that Apollos was eloquent, that he was deeply steeped in the scriptures of the Old Testament. Apollos was a man who was burning with enthusiasm. He spoke forcefully about Christ and about the gospel. He spoke powerfully and persuasively against both Jewish and Greco-Roman philosophers and teachers of his day, those who might oppose the church of Jesus Christ. That is how Apollos was described, but listen how Paul describes himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, when Paul says of himself, that when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. A description that was very unlike anything that was given to Apollos, a description that was unlike anything that the Corinthians themselves were drawn to. By pitting their teachers against one another, favoring one over the other, they are acting just like ordinary, everyday people outside the church walls. Paul says they are not spirit people. They are not people who are led by the Spirit of God. Even though the community at Corinth was filled with spiritual gifts, even though the people at Corinth practiced all the gifts of tongues, even though they were apparently a generous church, though that is questionable, and we'll mention that in a moment, even though they appeared to be filled by the Spirit, filled with wisdom, filled with knowledge, Paul says, in fact, they're anything but. They were, in fact, denying the real Lord they claimed to serve and love. For instance, there were a host of problems at Corinth. There was misunderstanding about the resurrection and the return of Jesus, some saying that the resurrection had already occurred. There were disagreements about worship, some claiming that women had to have their heads covered, which might be the equivalent of saying that some women had to sit in the back and men sat in the front or perhaps on either side. There was confusion about the ethics and morality. For instance, a man in Corinth was sleeping with his own stepmother, a practice that even the culture judged and deemed inappropriate and abhorrent. In Corinth, there is abuse and lack of consideration given to the poor, especially as it surrounded the Lord's table. Keep in mind that there was a group at Corinth who were pretty well established in their businesses and in the city. They were people who had made a living comfortably, and they would come together sometime in the early evening to observe the Lord's table, complete with a meal. And they would dine and they would eat and they would participate in the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. And then the poor would come, those who had just finished up their day. And there would be nothing left for them. I suppose it would be the equivalent of some of us starting Leo's at 5 o'clock, eating our fill, and then the rest of us arriving at 6 and finding nothing left. Some of the Corinthians are uncertain about the role and the responsibility of women in the community. These people had taken on the responsibility of providing financial resources to the church in Jerusalem, which was predominantly a very poor, struggling church, and now they were hesitant to fulfill that obligation, and that's one of the reasons why Paul wrote the letter. But they were hesitant to fulfill their responsibilities and the commitments that they had taken on. And there was classism and elitism among them. Now I ask you, think about it. Is the situation in Corinth much different from the situation that many of us find ourselves in today? Maybe not Georgetown. Maybe not the church next door, but many churches find themselves in the same predicament. And if not the church, then our neighbors, our friends, the gas station attendant, the barista at the coffee shop, they find themselves in these situations. They find themselves looking for answers. They find themselves to be dissatisfied with the wisdom and philosophy of this day and age. They find themselves to be dissatisfied with the leaders of this day. And they wonder, what in the world's going on? Paul wants the Corinthians to know, and he wants us to know tonight, that there is a word. A word that you and I can live into as the people of God that would have significant meaning to the rest of the world. And that word is unity. One of Paul's primary concerns in addressing the Corinthian church and all of their struggles, all of their confusion, all of their problem, is the fact that they are disunified. That's a much larger underlying consideration in the Corinthian church life. And Paul wants them to first of all know that he and Apollos are in fact on the same team. They have the same mission. Paul planted the church in Corinth. And then along came Apollos, who was a gifted teacher, gifted preacher, and he provided nourishment for the fledgling church so that it might grow and flourish. But then Paul says, even though I planted and Apollos watered and nurtured, who gave it growth? God himself. God himself gave it the growth. He made it grow. It wasn't a question of who spoke better, who spoke more persuasively. It wasn't a question of who's better educated. It doesn't matter who had the more amiable personality. It doesn't matter who contributed more to the church budget. God brought the growth. And so he wants the Corinthians to be spirit people, people who live and demonstrate those fruits of the Spirit that he identifies in Galatians chapter 5. Listen. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And all those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, Paul says, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. These are Spirit people, and we are Spirit people because the Holy Spirit that indwelt the Corinthians and the Galatians indwells us yet today. The same God who indwelt them indwells us today. And so the lesson is that we should stop bickering and behaving like the culture around us. We should stop being dismayed. We should stop being critical of one another, and we should start to think like Spirit people and act like God's Spirit people. Paul's focus is on God's community, on the church, and on God's kingdom. How can we possibly move forward in advancing the kingdom if we are not united? Being united is an essential witness that we bear as the Church of Jesus Christ. How can we possibly show the love of Jesus Christ if we ourselves are not showing it one to another? God equips his people with a diversity of gifts and various tasks, as we read in Ephesians. These are to be exercised within a unity of purpose. They are to be used to strengthen the church, to advance God's kingdom. Paul writes in Corinth of a synergy that existed between the body of Christ and all the gifts that were contained in it, all the gifts that God had given it, all the ways in which the Holy Spirit had equipped and empowered the Corinthian church are to be meshed together, are to be merged together in a synergy that cannot be stopped as it moves out across the Corinthian community. That's the same synergy that he speaks of us. Are about us. The same coming together of people with various gifts and various talents so that we might move across our community with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I think it's interesting that out of all the problems that existed at Corinth, Paul says there's one big one. And he gets right to the heart of the matter right at the start of his letter. And that's unity. It is essential to the work of God's kingdom in the church and in the world. I recently learned a new word, ecotone. E-C-O-T-O-N-E. You ever heard of it? Ecotone. Ecotone talks about those areas that exist between two fairly distinct ecological areas. For instance, you've got a forest, and then you've got a meadow in the middle of the forest. Well, the area where they two kind of come together, the edge of the forest or the edge of the meadow, that's an ecotone. Or think about the mountains. You got the mountains, and then you've got the plains. And the part that comes together where they all melt together and where they all merge, that's the Front Range. That's an ecotone. And they occur all over the world in various sizes and to various degrees. But what's unique about the ecotone, the place where these two ecological systems merge and come together, is that it is a very fertile place, a very fruitful place. Ecologists call it the pregnancy of the edges. Because when these two zones come together and they mesh together, they combine to bring forth life in abundance. When you and I, with all of our gifts, with all of our talents, with all of our abilities, when we come together and we blend and we merge together, that's life. That's where we find life. That's where the world around us finds life. It is from that place that springs up a spirit of cooperation, that springs up a spirit of hospitality. It is from that place that we can genuinely say one to another, I need you, I love you. And we can genuinely say to all those who are outside of this place, in our community, our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, I need you, I love you. Come and see what I am a part of. Come and see what God is doing. Come and see where I dwell. Because it is there that life springs up. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.